Revelation chapter 1. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Revelation as we've been looking at Jesus. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to unveil Christ. And so there's a lot of mixed emotions, feelings over the book of Revelation. There's many, many churches that don't teach it. Yet we see there in verse 3 that there's a special blessing to those who read the book and those that hear it being read. And so we're going to start off this morning by receiving a blessing here together again this morning. And we're going to pick up and just read together from, since I didn't bring my glasses up here, it's going to be verse 12 to verse 18. Let's just read together. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. And, why, thank you, Joe. Here we go. Clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we just come before you and we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again to see Jesus. And Lord, we are wanting to see just how you've revealed yourself to John and to us. And we want to look at every aspect of that, every part of how you've shown yourself to be in your strength, in your majesty, in your glory, in your holiness. Lord, in your humanity and in your role as our high priest, we just thank you, Father, and all the visions we've seen of you and the unveiling that we've seen of you this morning. We pray that you would unveil yourself even more to us, that we would have a greater picture of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. We worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look this morning. The title of our message is The Holy Jesus Christ, verses 14 to 17. And we looked last week at this picture in verse 13 when he says, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet." We saw two things related to that last week. The Son of Man was the first meaning there out of Daniel chapter 7 was Jesus is fully God. The second meaning we saw last week was Jesus is fully human. And then we saw the Lord as the great high priest there at the second part of verse 13. And for some reason last week I missed these three points, and hopefully I hit them, but I didn't say them specifically. Here's the three points we looked at last week. Number one, he's identifying with his church in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. We see there that Jesus identifies with his church. He's with his church because he was human. Secondly, he showed us there that he's indwelling in his church. Here in Revelation verse 12, notice he's in the midst of the seven lampstands. The seven lampstands we see from verse 20 is the churches, the individual churches. And the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the churches. And we saw there that Jesus was coming with this ability to be with us and identify with us and have the ability to know how we're hurting this morning. That he has exactly experienced what we've experienced in heartache, in sorrow, in temptation, in struggle, in pain, in loneliness. All of these things are the aspects of Jesus indwelling us and being present with us and a participant in his humanness for us. And so he tells us there, "Come to me, I'm present in your life, in your struggles, in your temptations." And we saw there that we can come to Jesus. The third thing we saw, that he's interceding for his church. He's praying for his church. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So Jesus' intercession for his church guarantees our salvation to the end. If you've ever seen that in Jesus' work as an intercessor for us, it guarantees we're going to arrive into heaven. And that's an awesome guarantee, isn't it? Because Jesus is praying for us. You go back to the night that Jesus was crucified, two of his disciples denied him, didn't they? One was Peter, which we know he came back, and the reason was Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. The second was Judas, who Jesus never prayed for, and he was lost forever. When we see here Jesus is interceding for us, Jesus is guaranteeing to get us to what? From where we were, he saved us to what? To the uttermost. In other words, all the way to the end, that those who come to God through him. Isn't that wonderful? And he says there, it's because he's making intercession for us 24 hours a day before God the Father. And here's the fourth aspect we're going to look at this morning as Jesus continues to unfold his life. Here's the fourth picture of what he's doing as the Son of Man, as the high priest. He's inspecting his church, or he's proving his church. Now we go into this picture of Jesus this morning, and here's what we see. When John turned around, he heard the sound of many waters. He heard this voice that was overwhelming in its loudness and its volume and in its authority. And John turned to see who the voice was, and he saw not a picture of a person, he saw seven lampstands. As he saw the seven lampstands representing the seven churches, as he peered into it, there the Son of Man appeared. Somebody with a long white robe on, robe to his feet, with a gold band around him. He was a king in authority, but he was also a high priest. And as he peered a little more, he sees further into the picture, and that's what we're going to see this morning. Notice he's inspecting us. We go over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and notice what it says. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This morning, if you notice, all of our songs were about the holiness of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God. How God is so supremely set apart from creation, from us this morning, as we're going to see as we look at this picture of Jesus, that first God lets, Jesus has John see him as a man, as a high priest, before he ever shows him his holiness. And praise God, he didn't start with his holiness, and oh, by the way, I'm a man. No, he came in with that intermediate work, and he does that for us as well. And as he unpacks that for us this morning, here's what I want us to realize, is that Jesus is walking through the church this morning. And we're going to see as we go through the letters to the churches what exactly Jesus is doing as he's walking through the churches. And one of the things we've got to be aware of as we, over the next few weeks, unpack these seven letters to the churches that John dictated word for word from Jesus Christ to us, we're going to realize that he has a lot of concerns on his mind. And one of the concerns that we're going to see as we unpack, he's going to come in and see where we are in relationship to who he is. Because remember, what is the church considered to be? The body of Christ. And as we're the body of Christ, that means our head is in heaven. The Bible tells us Jesus is in heaven. His body is on earth, and that is the church. And so his desire is that the head and the body would align in priority, in purpose, in character, in all of the things that the head wants to do, or even who the head is. He would imagine his body would move in step and in sync with who he is. And that's what he's doing. So it's, we believe some things by faith. We believe that Jesus is here this morning. The Bible tells us that he is. We see here, he's walking through the church. He's coming through the church, not just the church in general, but the church right here at 560 Palomar Street. That Jesus, who we saw as Almighty God, would take the time this morning to be here with us. This is the power of gathering together. We see there in Ephesians chapter 2 that there's a spiritual temple that's built up whenever the church gathers. Guess what? Guys, when we go home today, that spiritual temple is disassembled. There's nothing holy about this building. It's just a building. And it's got a lot of problems. But it's just a building. When the church is here, it's a holy place, a holy sanctuary. When the church isn't here, it's just a building. And Jesus comes and fellowships with us, and we worship him. And so we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And as we look at this, we see here, this becomes the true Jesus that he's revealing himself to be in our lives. Not the Jesus of my imagination, not the Jesus that would get the leftovers if my flesh permits it. If I've done everything else and expended all my energy, then I give whatever's left over to the Lord. That's one of the things we're going to see, that Jesus is going to come to the churches and go, hey, I've got some issues with you guys. Notice how he writes this. Out of the seven churches, there's five churches that are rebuked by Jesus. Let's look at them real quick. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 4. I know your works, Ephesus. Notice what this Jesus who's walking through the midst of the golden lampstands, he says this, I have this against you. And then we see in verse 5, notice what he says to the church here. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus comes to five churches here, and his word to them is repent. His word is, you've got to repent, or I'm going to remove your light or remove your ability to shine my light. And there's nothing worse than a church who's lost its light and Jesus is no longer shining out of that church. Remember, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew that we are the light of the world, that we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And here Jesus says in his rebuke to Ephesus, repent or I'm going to remove your lampstand. Look at his word to Pergamos in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I know your works, Pergamos. I have a few things against you. In verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Look at Thyatira, Revelation 2, 19 and 20. I know your works, Thyatira. I have a few things against you. In verse 23, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Notice what Jesus is doing here this morning. He's searching our minds and our hearts. It's the one thing none of us can see, right? And how is he searching the minds and the hearts? We go back, and he shows us in the previous verse there in chapter 2, verse 16, with the sword of his mouth. We're going to see the word of God is what brings the searching of the mind and the heart. And here Jesus is walking through the church because of what? He wants to hear his word preached. He wants to hear his name worshiped. And then he checks the hearts and minds to say, is it permeating? Is it going in? Is it making a difference in your life? Notice in Revelation 3, verse 1 and 3, the word to Sardis, I know your work, Sardis. Remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Look at Revelation 3, 15 and 19. I know your works, Laodiceans. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. What is Jesus finding in these five churches? He's finding there's some serious problems in his church. And he tells the church at Laodicea, guys, I love you, therefore I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you. And if you don't repent, I'm going to take your light away. And you look at this and you see what five out of seven churches here, that's 71.3% of the churches have a negative report. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Because we come to church and we're like, hey, we did it. We worshiped, we gave, we served, we heard the word, we had a donut, we went home. That's our pattern, right? But yet we look at this, and as a pastor, I look at this and go, Lord, am I in the 71.3% of churches that you're rebuking and that you have a problem with? Notice there's two churches here praised by Jesus. In Revelation 2, 9, I know your works, Smyrna. Verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Nothing negative to say to the church at Smyrna. Why? As we're going to see, they were a church under persecution. Persecution purifies the church. And Jesus comes to Smyrna, and he says, hey, just hold fast, guys. Be faithful. Don't lose your grip. Hang on to your faith. Hang on to what you've put your trust in me, and I'm going to give you the crown of life. He didn't have anything negative to say to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 8 and 11. I know your works, Philadelphia. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Two churches out of seven got a positive report. That's only 28.7%. That's a failing grade on anybody's curve. And yet Jesus comes and he's walking and he's showing himself and he comes to John, and the first thing we see is Jesus as the Son of Man, Jesus as the high priest interceding for churches that don't measure up to who he is, where the body is not measuring up to the head. And you can see why he started with, John, I'm not starting with my holiness. I'm starting with my humanity. Why? I understand your struggle. And I'm going to come and I'm going to show you some things that you need in your life and in your church so that you can correct yourself and become more like me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says that that God has given gifts to the church, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. And then he says in verse 13, till we all come to a unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the church to do? These aren't individual people verses. These are church verses, okay? The church is to grow up as a unified, faithful, perfect man or perfect person. What's the measure? The measure is the fullness of Christ, or the full height, the full depth of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this picture, Jesus is unveiling himself and saying, now I want to show you the real me. Whatever you think about Jesus this morning, whatever you feel about him, and you say, I don't think my Jesus would judge me. I don't think my Jesus would rebuke me or chasten me or be angry at me or be bummed at me. But what we're going to see here is another set of seven here in the book of Revelation. And whenever we see the number seven in the book of Revelation, we just need to think this. It's just the number of completion, okay? 7 days in a week. On and on, we can go forever on the sevens. And so we've seen already some sevens. Seven spirits before the throne of God, that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We see the blessings, that's here in chapter one, that's the first of seven blessings in the book of Revelation, if you want to look them up. We see here Jesus, he's going to unfold himself now in seven pictures of himself so that we see the fullness of the stature of the picture of Christ. Let's look at it together, verse 14 to 16. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice, as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. This sevenfold picture of Jesus is the complete, full stature picture of Christ. So if you want to know, hey, what does Jesus look like right now? What's he look like right now? This is his description. Now, we know it's not a physical description. It's a character description. But we're going to see a few things as we look at this. And remember, everything in the book of Revelation is something from the Bible that's already been taught. So let's look at the first one here. His head and his hair were white. So here he's talking and quoting out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Notice what Daniel says. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. We see here that, as John says, man, his head and his hair were white. Now, what's great is I look like Jesus. This is wonderful, right? The Bible says, stand in the presence of a gray-haired man. So, no, but what do we see? We see this picture from Daniel that he's what? He's the Ancient of Days. In other words, he's eternal. The first thing we see is Jesus has been from the beginning. He's been before the beginning of the world. We see in John chapter 1, as John wrote, said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was created without him. Why? Because in the beginning he existed. This is what he's saying here. His head and his hair are white. It speaks of his wisdom, his purity, his ancientness. Jesus is eternal. He's been from God never started, so it's hard for us to understand somebody outside of time. But that's the first thing we see is this Ancient of Days, and John's coming back going, listen, this God that we serve, who's the Ancient of Days, who's going to pick up his throne and set up his kingdom, it's Jesus. Notice this. When Peter, again, remember Peter, James, and John went on the mountain and saw Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what Peter writes. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember this, Peter, James, and John go on the mountain, and what did Jesus do? All of a sudden, Moses showed up, and Elijah showed up, and Jesus is there, and he was transfigured before them. They got to see glory. They got to see majesty come out of Jesus. Just like right now, if we could open our spirits up, we would see majesty. We would blind each other by how pure our spirits are. We don't see it because we're veiled. We will one day. And Jesus allowed his veiling to open up before those three disciples, and they got to see the majesty of Jesus. Look what he goes on to write in 2 Peter 1:17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What an amazing picture. You guys remember there when Peter, James, and John, when he saw Elijah, he saw Moses, and Peter, of course, he can't keep quiet. He's like, oh, this is great, Lord. Let's build a tabernacle, one to you, one to Elijah, one to Moses. And it says the next thing, they're flat on their face, and they're asleep. And Jesus comes and wakes them up, and it says there, they saw no one but Jesus alone. What was God doing? He was zeroing their focus in on the majestic one, the excellent glory, the Ancient of Days. There's only one that matters, and it's Jesus Christ. And the word comes from heaven. He's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what does he tell Peter? Hear him. What's he telling us this morning? The Ancient of Days is going to sit on his throne. John is seeing him. And what does he say to us? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Lord, what are you saying to us? What are you presenting to us in this picture? Remember, maybe this verse comes to mind, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice the beauty of that. We see Jesus with white hair as wool, white hair as snow. And we see here in Isaiah, when he forgives us of our sin, our diseased, sin-infested body is made absolutely pure and righteous. White speaks of the purity, the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus, his wisdom and his purity. Look at the next one in verse 14. His eyes were like a blazing fire. Here we see, how does Jesus search the hearts and minds that we just read about a few minutes ago? With his blazing, fiery eyes. Fire speaks of judgment in the Bible, and his face was lighted with unbearable brilliance, symbolizing the intensity of truth from which nothing could be hid. We see this picture again in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. His eyes like torches of fire. And Daniel gets to see the throne of God. Notice how he describes it. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. His throne was a fiery flame. His wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Look at that picture. What do you see? This absolute purity of truth, of brilliance. What? Not only is it coming out of his eyes, the very throne he's sitting on is a fiery throne. The very wheels are burning fire. There's a stream of fire like lava coming out of the throne of God. And you look at this, you go, man, that's amazing. I thought all the fire was in hell. No, the fire, the purity of God is coming from him. It's flowing from him. And Jesus reveals himself first as the Ancient of Days, second as his eyes full of blazing fire. We go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Do you remember when John the Baptist was out there preaching and he was telling people to repent? And he said, somebody's coming after me that I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the what? The Holy Spirit and fire. Now we sing sometimes, Lord, pour out your fire. And we think, man, it's going to be so great when God pours out his fire, when he warms us up, when he gives us a flame. But what do we see here? The fire that's coming out is not fire of power. It's the fire of holiness. Look at Matthew 3:11. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Matthew goes on to tell us what that is. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus here, as he, John sees him, oh my gosh, his eyes were flames of fire, just ready to burn out any impurities. If the Holy Spirit really did pour out on us this morning, and he brought his fire, we would all repent immediately of every one of our sins. Every sin we're hiding right now, every pretense, every pretending, where we would say, I never want anybody to know that part of my life. If the fire really fell right now, that would be the first thing you would confess. This is what we see. Look at, we go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. You know, Isaiah gets on the scene. God says, Isaiah, go and preach. We see this in verse 8 of chapter 5. Woe to those who join house to house. Verse 11, woe to those who follow intoxicating drink. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to the men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to the men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks. Isaiah steps out in his ministry as a prophet, and he's going around, and he's going, woe, woe, woe to all of the nation of Israel. And he's declaring woes to them. Here's the judgment. Here's the things you've got to fix in your life. Notice what happens when Isaiah, in chapter 6, he gets into a picture into heaven. Notice this, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. He sees the throne of God, and he says this, and one angel cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. Isn't it interesting? We're going to see it also in chapter 5 of Revelation, that the part of God's character that is being constantly put on display, notice they're not saying love, love, love is the Lord of hosts. Glory, glory, glory is the Lord of hosts. Mercy, mercy, mercy is the Lord of hosts. No, what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Jesus is coming and he's saying, guys, listen, my fire is going to burn out anything that doesn't belong in your life. Any place you don't line up to who I am, I'm going to burn it out if you let me. Notice what happens when Isaiah sees this. He sees God's glory. And here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. So I said, woe is me. What was he saying? Woe are you, woe are you, woe are you, woe are you. He gets into the presence of this holy God full of the fire of holiness. And the first thing Isaiah says is, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen, the fire of God will burn out the sin. You see, nothing can miss the penetration of his gaze in our lives. Nothing can hide from his searching. And he's doing that right now in every one of our hearts. He's looking. Where are you today? What are you doing today? Where have you been? What's clouding your thinking? What's changing you in your actions and in your thoughts? And are you seeing me clearly this morning? Jesus' fiery eyes penetrating, his penetrating holiness, seeing into our lives. And he gets to see how much of our lives are actually under his control. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are open and naked to the Lord. Guys, listen, we're not getting away with anything, are we? We're not hiding from God. We're not getting one over on God. Here's what the Bible says. Some men's sins go before them. Some men's sins follow after them. But all sin will be judged in the proper way. Now here's where God has judged sin. He's judged it at the cross. So he's not talking about justification in the church. He's talking about sanctification. Becoming more holy, more like Jesus, more and more of him in our lives, where we seriously allow him to be the one we give account to every single day. Look at the third thing he shows us here. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. The word burnished bronze, it's basically two words. The two words are one Greek word, chalkos, brass, and the other half of the word is a Hebrew word, labend, I mean white or whiten. And it's signified brass, which is attained in a furnace, a white heat. So you've got this picture of a burnished brass. It's brass that's in the fire and gets so hot it's glowing white. And we see this, the same picture in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, when the angels speak into Daniel, it says his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color. What is the bronze picture here? His authority and his power is one thing. But the picture we see here is bronze is a picture of judgment. Brass is a metal connected with judgment and sacrifice. Israel's altar of sacrifice was made of brass. We see in Exodus 27. It's called the brazen altar. There was also the brazen laver, which stood between the altar and the holy place. That once your sacrifice was accomplished, the priest would have to go wash in the water to remove the stains of the sins. So here's the picture. You would come into the tabernacle. You'd bring your calf to as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering to pay for your sins. The priest would kill that animal, take the blood, burn it on the altar, then take the blood and have to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. But before he could go into the Holy of Holies, he had to stop at the brass laver, the brazen laver, and he had to wash all of the sacrificial stains off of himself. You see the picture there? It's the picture of sanctification, where as we're sanctified, Jesus takes all of our old stains of sin and he begins to wash them out of our life. We're already forgiven of them. The blood's been shed. But as we wash, what happens? He washes away all of the residue of that old life. Isn't that beautiful? Here's what it says in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. It's not on the screen. I just want to read it to you. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. If you remember back in Exodus, what the bronze laver was made out of was all the mirrors of the women in Israel. God told Moses, hey, go collect all the mirrors from the women and build this bronze laver. So when the priest would come up and wash his hands, what would he see? A reflection of himself. There would be a reflection of himself in the water. There would be a reflection of himself as he went to wash. He would see himself in the reflection. As we see Jesus with these red hot, white hot bronze legs, the word is the same, this brazen, this reflective, that we would come to Jesus and see ourselves in the reflection of who Jesus makes himself out to be. Notice it's like looking into a mirror, and that's what he's talking about here. We see in James 1:25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Notice it's so easy to hear and then walk away from what we've heard. It's so easy to hear and then just, wow, that was great. Let's move on to the next thing we have today. And that's what Jesus begins to walk in the churches and he begins to say, hey, is anything taking root? Are you letting the word of God come in? Is the mirror of the word of God reflecting you? And are you adjusting your life to what you see? Here Jesus again, he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, revealing where we are, our hearts and our minds. Look at verse 15, second part there. Here's the next one, number four. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. His voice overwhelming and powerful. The voice he heard was like the sound of the surf as it dashes on the rock, the sound of many waters, a great roaring voice. We see this picture in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. When Ezekiel saw God approaching from the east, he was like, oh my gosh, just the brilliance, the glory, but the voice was a loud voice like the sound of many waters. Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. It says in Psalm 93, verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Listen, Jesus' voice overwhelms all other voices in the world. As he shows himself, now John's like, he had a voice like the sound of many waters. Notice in Psalm 93, he says, his voice is louder than every other noise. If we'll tune into his voice, he'll override all other noises that feed information into our life. And here we see here that Jesus goes on in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 here. Here's how he ends every letter to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus this morning? Here's what he says in John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is walking through the church, not as a taskmaster or a slave driver or, trying to herd a bunch of cattle. You can't herd sheep like you do cattle, where you can go smack them on the rear and get them moving. You got to lead sheep. You got to be out front saying, hey, guys, it's this way. And we see here, that's what Jesus does. His voice allows us to follow him because we respond to the shepherd's voice. And that's the picture we see here. John's like, man, he overwhelmed me with his majesty, with his voice, and it overcame every other noise that I heard. Look at verse 16, number 5. His right hand, he held 7 stars. What is the picture of the right hand in the Bible? It's dominion. We see there that Jesus, when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he went up into heaven, the Bible says what? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he sat down in the position of authority. So we see here that in his right hand, he held what? 7 stars. What are the 7 stars? Well, he goes on to tell us the mystery of the 7 stars is they're the 7 pastors of the 7 churches. And what's he doing? I hold all your authority, pastors. I hold all your authority. This is probably the scariest part for me. Because realize that Jesus is holding whatever authority I could have in a church, he holds it. So I better be doing what he's called me to do, right? And we see here that in the church, Jesus is the, I'm a lead pastor of our team, but Jesus is the senior pastor. Why? Because he holds all the dominion. So the leaders and the representative of the 7 churches mentioned in Revelation, the stars are securely in the hand of Jesus, since 7 again is the number of what? Completion. We're going to see as we go through the church age, this is the entire church age. All 7 churches represent all of the 7 periods of the church age. And we'll see that as we go through those parts. But Jesus is holding it all in his hand. You remember what we saw when we looked at verse 8 and it said he was the Almighty? What did it mean to be the Almighty? It meant he had his hand on everything in our lives. And now we see he's holding all the authority of his churches. Praise God. Let's look at the next one in verse 16, number 6. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is the sharp two-edged sword? It's a symbol of the word of God. This is a heavy sword. It's the word rompheia, used to kill and destroy in the Greek. It's the idea of coming out of his mouth is not that Jesus carries a sword in his teeth. The idea that his sword is his word, his weapon, and ours also, according to Ephesians 6:17, is the word of God. And this is something Jesus cares deeply about. As we go on in this last, I believe, we're in the Laodicean age as the church age, the lukewarm church that Jesus gets sick at. That's the church worldwide, in America especially. And the reason is because they've departed from the word of God. It's going to get harder and harder and harder to take a literal interpretation of the Bible. And what we do here is we believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. And so we plan on, because Jesus holds our authority, we plan on sticking to the word of God to the end. It may cost us a lot going forward, but we're not going to back off from that. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Jesus is going to eventually bring that word. At the end of Revelation, we'll see it in Revelation 19, 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. When we get to it, we'll see it, but all the nations are gathered in the Megiddo Valley there in Israel. All the nations arrive and they're fighting each other, and all of a sudden, the sky breaks open and Jesus begins to descend on a horse, and all of us are behind him on white horses. This is what the Bible says. So if you don't know how to ride a horse, learn, because we have to come from heaven down to earth, right? So we're all coming down with them, and all of those armies all turn their weapons to him. We're going to take him out now. And what does he do? No, you're not. You remember Jesus in the garden? Here's a great picture of it. Jesus in the garden when Judas comes up and kisses him, and then he turns to the soldiers, 600 soldiers, and he says, who are you guys looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they all fell over backwards. How did he do that? With the word of his mouth. Why? Because he has all authority. He's the living word, and he speaks the word of God in such a way that he's going to decimate all of those armies in Revelation 19. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Look how powerful that is. You know, we do biblical counseling, and the reason we do biblical counseling, I have nothing against psychological things that help people, but what we see from this verse is that there's only one thing that can actually get into the inner person, and that is the Word of God. Notice where it can go. It goes into the division of soul and spirit. How do you divide soul and spirit? How do you divide who you are by who you will be? It can go into the joints and the marrow and dissect it like a scalpel. This is how the Word of God is used by Jesus. Notice, he goes in and he discerns the thoughts, what I'm thinking right now, and what I intend to do when I leave here. And the Word of God comes in between that and says, hey, let's see. Does something need to be adjusted? What are you seeing in your reflection as you look into the bronze laver? It has a double edge in its power to rebuke sin and self-righteousness, the evil of wrongdoing and the evil motives which wait on right doing, the two edges of which will cut off sin from man or else man in his sin. Look at number 7 here. The last thing he shows us, his face was shining like the sun in its strength. Here, John gets to see the unclouded power of Jesus. Incredible, isn't it? You know, go back to Exodus chapter 32, and what do we see? Moses has been talking to God, and he's like, Lord, I've only seen you through a cloud. Every time we're together, it's just a cloud. I mean, I sense your presence, but I want to see your face. Remember that? And God tells Moses, listen, you can't see my face. You'll die. You can't see my face and live. I'm too holy for you. So God says this, here's what I'll do. I'll hide you. I'll pass before you. I'll pass all my glory before you, Moses. And after I've passed by, I'll remove my hand from you and you can watch the dust that comes off the ground from my robe. That's what Moses got to see. He got to see that dust that comes up. Remember Pigpen and it's like that. Just the dust pops up in the back. That's what Moses got to look at. And it says there when Moses came down, the people were like, whoa, Mo, put a veil on, dude. You're so bright, we can't look at you. And Moses just looks at the dust coming off the robe of God. We see here, John just in this moment sees Jesus fully unveiled, his face like the shining like the sun, and his power is unclouded power. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. I mean, just picture Jesus like this. And we see this from Matthew chapter 17, where again, Peter, James, and John, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Man, what an amazing picture. When we look at Jesus here, we see Jesus, this man, Jesus, this high priest, Jesus, who John's touching, laying on his chest, hanging out with him. I'm the disciple Jesus loves, he would tell all the other 11. Doing his work, laying, he was in the place of honor at the table, laying on Jesus' chest. We see him here, his face is shining like the sun. Here's what Paul writes it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 16. That you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is our Jesus Christ as he's revealed himself this morning. And he comes with unapproachable light. No man has seen him or can see him in a human body. John, remember, was in the Spirit. He was seeing a vision, and God let him see him. So here we see what? The holy Jesus. We see his head and his hair are white. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like the bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. His right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in his strength. Guys, we see in that sevenfold picture of Jesus the complete unveiling of who Jesus Christ is. He is our holy God. He's living right now in unapproachable light, and he's walking through the church with legs of burnished brass, white, hot, his eyes full of fire. What is he seeing in your life this morning? What is he revealing to you in your life this morning? Here's the fifth point from the 2 weeks. Here's what he does for us. He's imparting to his church, or providing for his church. Look at a few of these verses together. Revelation 2:1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Here's what Jesus does as he goes into the churches. He now takes all of these seven elements of who he is, and he shows them to each church because it's what they need to come to wholeness. Notice this. He comes to the church at Ephesus here in Revelation 2:1. Hey, guys, I hold in my right hand. I'm he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The church at Ephesus there, their problem was that they lost their first love. And Jesus comes to them and says, I'm with you. I'm walking in your midst. I come to church every Sunday. I'm here. We see in Revelation 2:8, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. This was Smyrna going through tribulation. And Jesus says, guys, listen, I was dead. I'm alive. You may die. You'll live. Trust in me. Just keep holding on to me. We see in Revelation 2:12, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, Pergamos, who needed to be revived again by the word of God. And Jesus comes saying, I'm going to give you the word, and I'm going to speak life into your life, if you'll let me. Revelation 2:18, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. Here's an interesting thing in this verse right here. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus uses this title for himself. Every other time, Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. All through the Gospels, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man. Other people said, you know, they came to the conclusions he was God because of things he taught. But this is the only place he says, I'm the Son of God. And how does he present it? Church, I'm the Son of God. I have eyes like fire, and I have feet like fine brass. I'm not going anywhere. I have purity and holiness. Revelation 3:1, these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's Sardis. Revelation 3:7, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Here he's going back to verse 14 to 17, but also back to Isaiah 22:22, that has the key of David. This is the church at Philadelphia, one of the churches that he had nothing negative to say to. And what does he say? Hey, you guys are right where I want you to be. And guess what? I'm going to open doors. And once I open a door, no man can close. And once I close a door, no man can open. I'm fully in charge of your lives, of your church. I have the key to the throne. I'm in charge. Revelation 3:14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice here, he's the Amen, the final word. He's the faithful and true witness, is what John saw in verse 2. And he's the beginning of the creation of God, who was and is to come. What an amazing picture. And here's what Jesus says. I'm not walking amongst you to rebuke you or change you or say, hey, start doing some of these things in your life. That's not what he does. He walks through, and in his brilliance, he reveals to you where you're lacking. And then he says, hey, now draw from me what you need. That's how Jesus works, guys. Draw from me what you're lacking. I'm the source of all of your lack. I'm the source of everything you need. Let's have the band come up as we wrap up. Notice here in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. I'm going to read it out of the ESV. It'll be on the screen there because I like how it's translated there. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Revelation 1, 18 there, he says, I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and of Hades. You know, here's Jesus. He goes back to his humanity and his role as high priest in the end here. He starts there. He then unfolds all of his glory. Basically says, hey guys, I'm unapproachable. I'm unknowable. The only way you can know me is that I put on human skin and I became one of you to show you who God the Father is. One day you'll see me as I am. Why? Because you'll have the very same body I have. We'll be able to look at Jesus. In fact, Jesus will be the only one we see in heaven. It'll be Jesus. You can't see God the Spirit or God the Father, who's also a spirit. We'll see Jesus. And we'll look on Jesus forever and ever and ever. How does this happen? The humanity meets the majesty. How do we get to know this God? How do we yield to him today, walking through here with this blazing light and glory? Because the humanity met the majesty. That's what he's saying. I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. Here's a verse out of Psalm 85:10, speaking about the Messiah. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where did they come together and where did they kiss? On the cross of Jesus Christ, where God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son, who was human and who was God, and made a way for us to come into his presence. This unapproachable God, Jesus made the way to get to him. Here's what it says in Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. What Jesus wants to get in us as his church this morning is that we're to fear him. And a healthy fear, a respect, a reverence, to realize that he's not our buddy in that sense. He's our brother because he was human, but he's God Almighty. And he comes out of love and out of his sacrifice to make a way for us. But as he opens up to John, he says, John, remember how you laid on my chest and how you and I walked together and we spent those nights talking together. John looks at him, falls down as if he was dead. That's who Jesus is today. And that's the Jesus that has the power and the purity to do that in our lives this morning. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we just ask you to bless us. We ask you to reveal yourself to us in greater ways, Lord. I pray that the message that you gave me to share this morning was clear and able to be followed, Lord. I just was excited to teach about this today because of how much you revealed to me personally, how much you showed me of my flesh life and my selfishness and my things that I hang on to, Lord, that are offensive to your character and your nature that I make excuse for. Lord, I repent. And I need you, Lord, to wash my feet today. And I need you, Lord, to walk among my life and to pour out your fire and burn up what doesn't belong and bring the strength into what does. Lord, I yield to you personally this morning. And I pray for the church that we would yield to you this morning and allow you to do your work in us. Allow your holiness to let us fear you properly this morning. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the cross and what you've provided for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll close with a song.